You also have the high privilege of taking a Bible into your hands, the precious Word of God, and turning to our study in the book of Matthew, known as the Great Sermon on the Mount. We are in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We have been looking at each of the individual phrases or petitions in what we know very well as the Lord's Prayer. So we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. As I said, in these recent weeks, we've been concentrating on these great phrases that Jesus said as a model to his disciples. This is how you ought to pray. And we have come to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. I wonder if it's really necessary to spend any time at all on this. What if I told you that at first thought of all the glorious things we are instructed to pray about, this seems kind of almost mundane, a trivial pursuit for such a lofty prayer when you think about it. Now, I can see being concerned about such things as the hallowing of God's name. It's first, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I can see praying, as we've studied and learned, I can see the necessity of praying for the coming of his kingdom and the doing of his will on earth as it is in heaven. And if we were to skip over this daily bread business, I can see the greater importance, can't you, of praying for such things as lead us not into temptation, and that God would deliver us from the evil one. What's a slice of bread compared to the need to have our sins forgiven? He will teach us to pray, forgive us our trespasses, and to call us to get involved in what is sometimes the hard work of forgiving others who have trespassed against us. In other words, is it fair to ask, what does a peanut butter and jelly sandwich have to do with the culmination of this prayer? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And yet, there it is. Right in the middle of everything we need to know about addressing God, concerns for his kingdom, we're supposed to petition him for bread. And we're to do it every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Why should we bother to ask God for what we already have in abundance? The birds that live in and around the trees of 440 Edward Street in Inglewood, especially since my kids have moved out, they really like us. Because before we can finish a loaf of bread, we find that it has turned a bit stale. And knowing that his eye is on the sparrow, it's my joy sometimes to break up the crusty bread and throw it out to the birds of the field. Why should we bother to ask God for what we can't even finish, for what we already have in such abundance? In fact, we are told that obesity is the number one life-threatening disease in our United States of America. When someone like me would do well to eat a little less bread, I can almost hear the Lord saying in response to my prayer for daily bread, a voice coming and saying something like, "Jim, why don't you lay off the bread for a while and maybe eat a little more salad?" Maybe this is the one petition in the whole prayer that was just meant for the crowd that was gathered there that day. We need to know that their life, their way of life, was in fact absolutely dependent upon scraping together enough wages in any given day just to put a meal together. It really was that way, just to survive. The prayer then was meant for them in the hardships of life in the first century. If this phrase of the Lord's Prayer has any real value today, perhaps it's for a destitute believer in a place like Ethiopia or Cambodia or in Haiti. If the phrase is to have any use for us and our plump children and grandchildren, perhaps the Lord would not mind if we changed the words just a little bit. Instead of asking God to give us our daily bread, we should remember at least to give thanks for the bread we have and even what's left over for the birds. But of course, we dare not change any of Jesus' specific words or expect that they must be contained somehow in another century of time, in another place. And I want to say this fourth petition is not a lesson on saying grace at the table, though that is certainly taught elsewhere. We ought to always give thanks. There's no getting around this, folks. In the Lord's Prayer, here we are being taught to say to God, "Give us this day our daily bread." He knew that we would have mothers, most of us, to teach us to say, "Please give us our daily bread," and then to say, "Thank you," when we receive it. Our mothers were right. You'll remember that this Sermon on the Mount was first preached to people who had all of their roots in the Old Testament. And we need to hear what they understood when they heard Jesus teach on prayer and included this petition. How did they hear the words that day on that mountainside? "Give us this day our daily bread." So in fact, for us to rediscover the vital truth of this petition, instead of so easily dismissing it as you thought I was about to do, "Give us this day our daily bread," I want to go back in time to an Old Testament book. So keep a marker there in Matthew 6. Go back with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's page 193 in your Bible, or in the church Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you've been here, or you've been listening on the internet, or you get CDs of our recent sermons, you will remember that from the beginning of our studies on this great sermon of Jesus, we emphasized an all-important interpretive key to understanding the whole sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In every issue, remember, Jesus addresses every issue. What he's doing is he goes to the heart of the matter, which we have learned by now, I trust, is a matter of the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you will see with me that something as basic as daily bread and our attitude towards something as mundane and common as our next meal actually does speak volumes about our relationship to God. So let me get caught up with you here and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, here it is, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And what did God do to test the heart? Look at verse 3. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that, look at this, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, training you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him, to reverence him. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills. And look at this, folks. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Now, verse 10. When you have eaten and you are satisfied, that's the condition of what you said, oh, Thursday, not too long ago. Boy, am I stuffed. Wasn't just the turkey got stuffed. Boy, am I full. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall what? Bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware, verse 11, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, many of you today would say, when my stocks are doing well, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, what's the danger? Verse 14. Then your heart, see the heart issues time and again, it's the heart issue. Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you bread, heavenly bread, manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. But don't forget. Otherwise you may say in your heart, here's the danger, folks, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. My power, my resources, the strength of my hand allowed me to bring home a loaf of fresh baked Publix bread, half of which I would share with the birds of the field. We're going to make the connections we need to make. There is a reason why, though bread be in abundance, we need to pray every day. Give us this day our daily bread. God knows what he's doing in the discipline and the testing of our hearts by teaching us this very prayer. I wonder now if you can begin to see that the grace of God is present in teaching us to pray. Even this, give us this day our daily bread. It's a grace from God. He would spare us, according to Deuteronomy, He would spare us the evils of thinking that somehow our power, our strength is what sustains us, or that we simply take our abundance for granted. You know, when we first did the overview of the whole sermon, I'm sure all of you remember every word, right? I mentioned in brief, as we went through each petition quickly in the introduction, I mentioned in brief that this petition, if it were put in a present day vernacular, might read this way. I'm not suggesting we change the words. I'm just saying this is some of the broader meaning behind this request. It's sort of like in our day, we're hip, we'd say, "Oh Lord God, please do not pull the plug today." Because in the first century, bread for another day is what and only what would sustain the physical life of His people. It was at that time I suggested that this petition, among the others, was teaching us to have a heart attitude, a spirit of utter dependency upon God, because we are. And if anything, we as a church family, certainly I as your pastor, have been sobered, having to be reminded again of how thin the thread of life hangs, how uncertain are the days ordained to us that only God knows. That one of our dear elders, Bob Auckland, would sit down to his Thanksgiving feast with his loved ones gathered around and then have the major portion of his faculties, his life, swept away. Utter dependency upon God. And I want to say, beloved, this is not an attitude for which the Christian gets extra credit. Utter dependency upon God is a fact of life itself. The very next breath you and I take, the very next beat of our heart is meant to keep us in the fear, in the reverent fear of God. And that, by the way, is just the beginning of what it is to wise up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Enjoy your piece of toast in the morning. And yes, give thanks for it indeed. The wonder is you and I have such abundance, and in most cases never did ask for it. Suddenly, the daily bread issue here in the middle of the Lord's Prayer takes on some very weighty heart issues, doesn't it? The word bread, interestingly enough, occurs 361 times in 330 verses in the Bible. The word is almost always referring to actual food, the staff of life, that which God has given for our sustenance and for our survival. But it is also true that in the vast majority of those 361 times that bread appears in the Bible, it has as well a spiritual context and an application. Hang on to that thought with me for a moment. Physical bread, such as you just consumed in observing the Lord's Supper, bread has a spiritual connection, a reality. The very first time the word bread appears, I wonder if you know where in the Bible the very first mention of the staff of life or bread is mentioned, and in its context, the very first time, it comes from the mouth of God Himself telling our first parents, telling Adam, that as a result of his disobedience, he will now eat his bread in sorrow and by the sweat of his brow. That connection between man's sin and how it is he will have to obtain his bread. God's provision of bread in the wilderness. What did it teach? If you remember the story well about the miracle manna coming down each morning to feed the children of Israel in the wilderness, you know that what it was teaching, among other things, was this daily, day-to-day dependence upon God. Do you remember, folks, what happened to the manna when someone tried to get a double portion more than they needed on a Tuesday? Do you remember what happened? They went thinking they'd save some labor and just take a little of the leftovers from Monday. And on Tuesday, they found that that delicious manna was now wormy and smelly. It was day-to-day trust and obedience that was required. There was only one day they didn't gather. And it was their Sabbath. And they went to eat leftovers. And they were just fine. Then later, in Israel's history, there was the showbread. It had its place in the symbolic furnishings of the tabernacle and temple. Maybe you remember the story because David, King David, was so hungry on one occasion, he was actually chided for eating the hallowed bread. Now, we only have time to consider one other portion of Scripture where real bread takes on a deep and wondrous spiritual significance. And I'll have you turn there. The moments are fleeing, I know. But turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. If nothing else, we'll be in the location where you'll want to read the whole story. As you're turning to John chapter 6, it's page 1066 in the Church Bible. I want you to know that the context of what I'm about to share from this passage is that Jesus has just fed the 5,000. One of the remarkable miracles. Remember, he takes the little boy's lunch. The kid maybe had 2 pitas and 5 sardines. And Jesus will feed 5,000. And because time is limited, I'll tell you, we won't read all the verses, but you can read them for yourself. I'll tell you that they came back to Jesus another day. You know why? Number one, bread was a real commodity. They needed it for life. And Jesus had given it freely on that day. But I also believe they came back because they have never tasted bread like that before. Sort of like me returning more than I ought to a place called Panera. Good bread. So they come and now a portion of this multitude are clamoring at Jesus and they say, give us this bread. They want some more. And Jesus doesn't do it. Instead, as the story unfolds, he says something that scandalized them. He pointed to his own body. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you'll have no part in me. You'll not inherit the kingdom. They were scandalized. Now, you and I have the light of Scripture that they didn't have. Do not be too judgmental of that group. I wonder if we'd heard such a thing, if we'd had pictures of cannibalism in mind. We are told in that 6th chapter, you can check it now, you're open to that portion at verse 66. What if I told you, this is the 666 of the Bible. John chapter 6 and verse 66. When they saw Jesus pointing to himself as the bread of life, the the staff of life to sustain not the body this time, but the very soul of man. It says there in John chapter 6 and verse 66. They departed. They walked away from him. They followed him no more. We could say in another way, they failed to make the all-important connection between the physical bread, which was so wonderful, so tastefully good, that they came back for more. Jesus knew it was vital, that if they'd had the best bread and abundance of it every single day of their earthly life, they would not be able to live eternally, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the living bread of life, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus indeed was God in their midst, saying, you must consume me. In the way that you strive for another morsel of bread, you need to strive after embracing me. And that figure of eating flesh and drinking blood, really, it's not so extreme when you understand the true nature of the Christian life. You're to take me in. I am your life. You're to consume me on a daily basis. Daily bread. You're to abide in me and I in you. Without me, you can do nothing. With me, you can do all things. And so we are sustained, not just for today or another day. We're sustained with a life that has the quality of it, that it is eternal. And it never gets smelly. And it never gets wormy. Because if any man, woman, boy, or girl be in Christ, they have this new life. And every day is like a new creation. And the supply will never run out. So even though a loaf of bread for us in this day and hour and in our culture comes so easily, if I could make it possible for me, if I could make it possible for you, that when you take the next bite of some good bread, you could remember the connection. I believe it's why Jesus is telling us, even though we are surrounded by Panera and Publix and Sweet Bay and all the rest of them, understand, I'm the source of your very life. I can stop your heart at any nanosecond. I can stroke out your brain and leave you with nothing. Your life is in me. It is physically sustained. You ought to be thanking me, and you ought to, by asking me for daily bread, you're actually acknowledging that you do not sustain your own life, that I do. But far more importantly, beloved, I ask this morning, most of you, if not all of you, took communion, the bread and the cup. Have you, in a similar but spiritual way, taken in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life and the sustainer of your soul? And for those of you that have and have walked with the Lord now perhaps for many years, the question is, are you feeding on the bread of life daily? Give us this day our daily bread. Perhaps you'll eat, perhaps you'll pray in a way that acknowledges the great goodness as well as the grace of our God. Would you stand together with me?